Our Bible readings and texts this afternoon will be read during a sermon. So please have your Bibles open and ready to Romans 1. The sermon I'm about to read was penned by Pastor Winston Bosch, and he's pastoring currently at Streetlight Christian Church in Hamilton, Ontario. The sermon was written when he was still in Ottawa, but he's currently serving there in Hamilton. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls in the Lord, a few years back, the province of Nova Scotia was in a panic as the police were on a manhunt for a mass murderer. A mass murderer had taken to the streets of various communities in Nova Scotia and killed 22 people, setting fire to multiple buildings, just leaving in his wake carnage and great wickedness. And then a few weeks back, a person tried to assassinate the previous president of the United States, Donald Trump. You hear of these types of things much too often, unfortunately. School shootings and what have you. This afternoon, we're going to stop at the last half of Romans chapter 1. And this is a text that speaks to us about the dark underbelly of the human soul. It's a text that speaks to us about the dark and the deep, wicked, spiritual realities of humanity without Christ. One author describes it this way. Romans chapter 1 is a text that is similar to walking through the crack alley of the human soul. Walking through the crack alley, the drug alley of the human soul. It's a grim picture of unrighteousness. Now, there would be some that would say, well, why spend time in the crack alley of the human soul? There would even be some that say that they prefer a Christianity without all of this talk about unrighteousness and evil. There are some that would say, along with Richard Nyberg, that, you know, perhaps they would like to have a God with who takes men and women without sin into a kingdom without judgment, to a Christ without a cross. But that's not what we're going to be doing this afternoon. We're not going to stick our heads in the sand about the great evil and unrighteousness that exists in the world. The grieving families of those killed people and all those who grieve under the great rate of and burden of evil and unrighteousness and violence, as well as, of course, the words of Scripture encouraging us to try to come to grips with the great reality of human unrighteousness. So this afternoon's sermon, what I would like to do is walk with you through this passage and walk with you, as it were, through the crack alley of the human soul. And we're going to start by looking at Romans chapter 1, the verses 18 through 32. As I read this, please pay close attention to the words here. They are talking about the sinful human condition in the world around us, the worst of the world's wickedness. So let's read it together now, Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So far the reading of God's word. Please keep your Bibles open. Wow. Talk about the crack alley of the human soul. So let's walk through this passage together. Our walk through the crack alley of the human soul begins with the suppression of the truth. That's what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul goes on to explain that God's existence in his divine power, he has revealed those things about himself to humanity through the creation of the world. It's like it's stitched into the fabric of creation. He revealed himself to humanity. One author says that the whole world is charged with the grandeur of God. John Calvin put it this way: the works of God in creation bring God close and make him familiar, as if he speaks to us through his creation. So creation, God has designed it in such a way to make us observers of creation, which then turns us to the Creator, in worship, of course. And so you get a little bit of a sense of that if you see a sunrise or a sunset that's particularly beautiful. Or if you look up at the night sky in the summertime and you see all the stars. Or if you look through a telescope and you see the amazing creation of the universe. But you say, the unrighteous world sees all those things too. They see, though, but fail to worship God. They fail to respond to the truth that God has stitched into the fabric of his creation. And what it does instead, it suppresses the truth. Kids, you can kind of compare it to when you take a beach ball at the lake. I'm sure you've done this past summer, gone to the lake. And you try to hold that beach ball underwater as hard as you can. And you keep on pushing, but it keeps on wanting to push up all the time. It is almost impossible to keep that ball underwater. It always wants to pop up. Now, in the same way, the unrighteous world suppresses that truth. It holds it down, the truth of God, even though it naturally wants to pop up to make humans worship the Lord. And this suppression of the truth leads humanity to dark places. Look with me at verses 1 and 22. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So what Paul is saying here is that the problem is not just that humanity rebels against God and does wrong things. It's that their human reasoning and their motivation of their heart becomes hostile to the Lord. One other author puts it this way: people prefer to be stupefied by their sin rather than immerse themselves in God's majesty in worship. I'll say it again, they prefer to be stupefied by their sin rather than immerse themselves in God's majesty in worship. Suppressing the truth, it means that people don't honor God. They don't thank God. Their hearts are darkened. Their minds become futile. you could say that they become stupid. They become fools. Not that they don't become smart in intellectual kind of way. There, of course, are a lot of smart people in the world. But they become fools that begin to do and say strange things and do unnatural things that work against creation itself. You can sort of think of the long history of humanity and strange and ridiculous things that humans have believed at various times. For example, the fact that for 100 years, humans, or hundreds of years, humans used faulty logic and dared to even use scripture in order to justify the idea that certain people, because of the color of their skin, are not humans. Slavery. You can think of the ridiculous lengths that people will go to in our own country in order to avoid all scientific arguments and all logical arguments in order to justify abortion. To justify the murder of unborn children. You can think of the very bizarre and strange reasoning that we have in our culture today that somehow is able to get to the point where they're able to say, well, if a man says that he's a woman, then he's a woman. And if a woman says that she's a man, well, then she must be a man. It's the futility of the mind and the darkening of the heart where people become fools. You can think of so many other examples of total illogical reasoning and thinking that exists in our country, where, you know, government agents say it's okay for a younger child or a minor to consider medical intervention to change their biological sex. But it's not okay for a parent to advise against that illogical, futile thinking. It's the suppressing of the truth, like that beach ball, that leads to the darkening of the heart and the futility of the mind. It turns people into fools. One person said it like this: They savor the dementia of evil over the joy of worshiping the Creator. They savor the dementia of evil over the joy of worshiping the Creator. So when the unbelieving world, in their unrighteous humanity, suppresses the truth about God revealed in creation, their hearts are darkened, their minds become futile, and the crack alley of the human soul begins to fester with idols. We see that in verse 21 and 23. Let's look at that. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then in verse 25, God says, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The foolish ungodliness, unrighteousness of man manifests itself in the worship of idols, where people dare to bow down before creation rather than the Creator. And Paul finds this particularly horrifying, because I hope you noticed in verse 25 that we just read, where he says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then he adds, the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. It's like he is so horrified of this idea that people would worship the creation rather than the Creator, that he asks this little blessing, this little prayer, who is blessed forever. Amen. He's horrified by this. And the reason that Paul is so horrified by idolatry, and why we should be so horrified by idolatry in the unrighteousness of humanity, is that it's a personal insult and a rejection of God. Children, maybe this is a good example. Maybe you can think about it perhaps like this. Just imagine that the King of England, Charles' name is, invited you to come celebrate his birthday with him. And you go all the way to England. And you get to the palace, and you enter in. But instead of even looking at the king, or wishing him a happy birthday, instead you spend your entire time playing with his dogs. He apparently has Jack Russell Terriers. Now, even if you really like dogs, that would be such a strange thing to do, wouldn't you think? That would be an insulting thing to do. And it would be an unnatural thing to do, to ignore the king and spend time with his dogs instead. Now, that's the comparison. In the same way we ignore the Creator, God, well, not quite in the same way, and in a much bigger way, when we ignore the Creator and spend time just with his creation and nothing else, and worship his creation even, rather than worshiping him, you see how unnatural that is? How personally insulting that is? How that's such a rejection of God? So often in Scripture, idolatry is compared to adultery, where the image of prostitution is linked to the idea of idolatry. That rather than worshiping the Lord, we prostitute ourselves with idols. Let's compare it to marriage in the same way. If you, who owe love and respect to your spouse, instead of doing that, you give your loyalty, your love to a prostitute. Well, that's how God feels when we don't worship him. It's a billion times worse, of course, than what might go on in our personal relationships. But when the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, is not given honor and worship and love and respect, and instead we give that honor and worship and love and respect to his creation, we insult and reject God. That was the state of the world in Paul's days. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens, and he sees all these altars and all these idols and all kinds of different gods, even to an unknown God. People were worshiping everything that they could, that was created, but they were not worshiping the Creator. And it's true in our day as well, isn't it? It's true also in our day. We don't see physical idols in our culture too often, although sometimes if you walk into particular stores, you might find them. But an idol doesn't have to be a physical object or a physical idol. John Calvin said that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We fabricate idols out of all kinds of things in our lives. An idol can be anything that pushes God out of the center of your life and replaces it with something else. It's the thing that you strive for, that you find security and joy in. The thing that you pay attention, the most attention to in your life, and you give your loyalty to. That might be money, that might be power, that might be control, or comfort, or sex, or family, or sports, or health and fitness, or food and weight control. It might be any number of those things. And that is idol worship. And the Lord, and we ought to find this as well, finds this particularly distasteful, as it is a personal rejection of God the Creator. And so as we read our text, Paul then speaks about how the Lord brings his judgment upon those things. Read with me in verse 24, and then we're going to skip to 26 and 28, where we have a repeating phrase. In 24 it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So, what does all of this mean? What is this he gave them up language? This language expresses a biblical reality, a spiritual reality, that when human beings entrench themselves in unrighteousness, when humanity suppresses the truth, and their heart is darkened, and their mind becomes futile, and their lives festered with idols, that at a certain point, the Lord says to us, okay then, have it your way. Go ahead and do what you're planning to do. Go ahead and reject me and see where that takes you. I'm going to allow you to run with it. I'm going to allow you to turn your life, your soul, into a crack alley of unrighteousness. We see that idea already in the book of Proverbs, for instance. Proverbs chapter 1, the verses 30 and 31 say, and I'll summarize, "Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat of the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." And that's what we see in the world around us, where people suppress the truth, have darkened hearts, futile minds, festering with idolatry, that the Lord, in a certain way, he says, if you are going to entrench yourself in your wickedness and rebellion and in your personal insult against me, then go ahead and see what happens. And what develops is all manner of unrighteousness, Paul says. And then he gives us some examples, doesn't he? One of the examples he gives us is sexuality, where sex is a gift from God, given to a man and a woman, in the right context of marriage, of course, as a gift from the Lord, a good gift, where we suppress the truth of that gift, and our hearts are darkened, and our minds become futile, and we make sexuality and personal pleasure into an idol. And the Lord gives us up to those impurities and that terrible weakness. And sexuality becomes twisted and contorted. And it becomes something wicked and something evil. And also something very unnatural. Something that goes against creation itself. So that it ends up, as Paul says, even in homosexuality. Paul understands that as God giving up humanity, giving humanity over to its unrighteousness. A friend of the pastor's, in West Africa, told me that there's been a lot of people in history, and there are still a lot of people here today, that think that Africans are just a little bit backward. They think that they are a little bit behind the times. And he said, when I look at the West, and I look to see in which direction you're going with your moralities and your ethics, I think I know who's really behind. I think I know who's devolving. And in his words, who is becoming more animalistic. The rest of the text that Paul gives us as we walk through the crack alley of the human soul, he gives us this big list of vomitous evil. Evil just vomiting out of the human soul in all kinds of terrible ways. Look with me at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Murder, strife, deceit, inventor of evil things. Well, doesn't that describe what goes on today? Paul goes on with this list with undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Undiscerning, lost the ability to know right from wrong. Untrustworthy, lost the ability to trust or be trusted. Unloving, lost the ability to love. Unforgiving, lost the ability to forgive his or her neighbor. Unmerciful, lost the ability to care about his or her neighbor. What Paul is suggesting here is this long list of human unrighteousness is that when we suppress the truth, when we hold it like a beach ball underwater, when we ignore the creation of the world and what it tells us about God, when we live in that rejection of the Lord and our hearts are darkened and our hearts become futile and our lives fester with idols and idolatry, when the Lord gives us over to all manner of unrighteousness, then what happens is we see the very negation of humanity itself. Humanity had lost the ability to know, to trust, and to love, to forgive or care. A world that becomes undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. To cap it all off, in verse 32, Paul says that not only are people doing these things, but they encourage each other in doing them. They approve of what others do and pass it on. It's as if the human soul is not only the crack alley of human unrighteousness, but people line the streets to encourage each other in it, to encourage each other to do wrong. This here, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, is a picture of the wicked spiritual reality, the dark underbelly of human unrighteousness. It's a walk down the crack alley of the human soul. So you can just imagine when this letter from Paul to the Romans arrived at the host churches in Rome. And you can just imagine Paul's Jewish Christian readers reading it and shaking their heads and perhaps even shedding tears over all the terrible reality of human unrighteousness and thinking to themselves, I am so thankful that I grew up in a covenant home. Or you can imagine these Gentile Christian readers reading these verses, shaking their heads in disgust at the world around them and thanking the Lord that they are not like that. And this is the way that Paul writes, as this text is designed for us to see the unrighteousness in them, they, their, the evil world. But then, it's there for us too, as we're perhaps just starting to shake our heads in disgust and distaste and sorrow over the terrible evil of this world. Then perhaps we may also feel a little bit smug. That's them. They, there, out there. But Paul brings down the hammer that shatters any holier-than-thou attitudes as he points out in chapter 2, the unrighteousness in your heart and in my heart. He's making it personal and now drawing the attention to you and to me. So let's look at Romans 2 now, verses 1 through 6. And notice how he's talking about the them, the they, the there, and now it changes to the you and the yours. Romans 2, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, you judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So, what is Paul saying here? This is what he's saying. He's saying that as you stroll down the crack alley of the human soul, and as you shake your head in disbelief at the horrors of the evil of this world, as you examine it, and you are disgusted by unrighteous refuse, by the unrighteous refuse in the ungodly gutters of the human soul, you discover that the crack alley of the human soul actually ends up in your house as well, and in my house as well. He is saying that we live there too. We all do. That the vomitous evil, the suppression of truth, that the idolatry that runs in the gutters of the previous verses also runs in your life. Do you suppose, O man, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you suppose that just because you didn't murder, you're going to get away with hate in your heart and the selfishness in your life? Do you suppose, O man, you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you suppose that having a pro-life bumper sticker is going to excuse you from your bad parenting and your failure to help the poor? Do you think that just because you're not out there dressing your kid in a sick outfit at a gay parade, that you'll be freed or excused from your own undercover internet searches and your own pornographic fantasies? Do you suppose that just because you're upper middle class And perhaps you're good at hiding the dirt under your life, under the cover of respectability and a well-managed Instagram page, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you suppose, oh man, that you escape the judgment of God on the merits somehow of your own cult, so-called goodness? Or do you not know that the rich message of God's kindness and forbearance and patience is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you presume, well, God is patient, I'm not going to put in too much effort to actually change? Do you presume that God will understand? After all, we all go through different stages in our life, so I mean, it's not really that bad. Do you presume that God will skip over the idolatry that is in your life, the idolatry of comfort and of possessions and of your financial priorities? Because, well, everybody does it, you know? Do you presume that this afternoon God's just gonna overlook your judgmentalism, that God's gonna overlook your self-justification and your manipulation? Do you presume that, well, since I'm a covenant child, God's gonna overlook this little bit of gossip and my slander, which I call venting, and which I also do in public on the internet? He's not gonna judge me for my pride. He's not gonna judge me for being a disobedient child. Do you presume, because God is patient, he's not gonna look at my foolishness, my faithlessness, my heartlessness, my ruthlessness, my unrighteousness? Do you presume, my brother or sister or boy or girl, that the Lord has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you in heaven, regardless, even when you do not repent, even when you do not change, and you refuse to admit that just because everybody else, you also live in the crack alley of the human soul? Paul's call in this first chapter, first part of the chapter of chapter 2, is a call to us this afternoon, to all of us. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? If you think that, if you think that the evil in the world is out there, but not in here, then the Bible calls you a fool. Then I'm a fool. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to point the finger out there, the evil out there, to shake our heads and them and they and their sins. But what about you and your sin? Me and my sin? To use the words of Jesus, it's so easy to point out the sliver in everybody else's eye, but forget the plank in your own eye. So let's not suppose anything this afternoon. And let's presume nothing, because Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit this afternoon, wants us to come face to face with the reality of our own unrighteousness, the reality of our own hard hearts. If we are without Christ, then we are storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment is revealed. So this text wants us to be clear about the fact that we all live in the crack alley, and that the picture of the unrighteousness of the human soul is also a picture of the unrighteousness of our souls. But fortunately, it doesn't end here. Praise God, the text isn't done. We have a few verses to go yet, because there is hope. There's hope. There's hope that God can take the crack alley of the human soul and he can pave it with gold. That God, our Lord, is the restorer of streets, to use the term from Isaiah 58, that he, not we, can make all things right. The hope that the wrath and the fury of judgment can become the glory and honor and peace of eternal life. And so we turn lastly to Romans 2, the verses 6 through 11. Romans 2, 6 through 11. Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also unto Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. With these words, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, Paul is not saying to us, well, have hope. If you try hard enough, you'll get there. If you just sort of pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work a little bit harder, you can live a righteous life and be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. These words are saying that despite the devastating description of the crack out of the human soul we just talked about, that there is hope for Jews and for Gentiles. There is hope for people who grew up in covenant homes, but there is also hope for those who did not. There is hope for all the foolish, and there is hope for the faithless, and there is hope for all the heartless, and there is hope for you, right where you are this afternoon. Hope that despite your own truth-suppressing, darkened heart, futile mind, idol-filled life, the hope is that there is a perfect righteousness that can be given to you. That there is a righteousness, a new God-honoring and God-thanking righteousness that can come to you and change your hardened heart. And then I can free you from the wrath that you have stored up for yourselves. It's a righteousness that can come from the exterior into you, and it will change your life. It's a righteousness that can make you be a person who is patient and well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and peace. It's a righteousness that can enable you to do good, to make you a lover of God. It's not a righteousness of your own. It's not a righteousness of your abilities. It's not about your goodness. It's not about you being a good Christian, showing up for church and doing all the right things. It's none of that. It's a covenant righteousness from God. A covenant righteousness of God. And it speaks about that in Romans 1 verse 17. It's a covenant righteousness that is spoken to us in the gospel, that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and is given to us as a free gift of grace, of pure grace. Just of grace, not of works, not anything that you do different. The only way that this righteousness comes to you is by God's free grace. Isn't that wonderful? We don't deserve it, but we get this free gift of grace. And that, brothers and sisters, in the book of Romans, and in your life, and in my life, is our only hope. The hope that Jesus Christ will walk into the crack alley of the human soul, and with his nail-scarred hands, he will pick us up out of the gutter, and he will give us his perfection, and he will give us his satisfaction, and he will clothe us in his righteousness, so we can have a right relationship with the Father, and that he will do that for us, not because he sees that somehow we're better than someone else, but because he has simply and sovereignly decided to love us in his grace. This is the hope that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gives us. He can turn the streets of the crack alley of the human soul into golden streets, into the golden streets of Jerusalem, and make us shine with his amazing grace. So that's what it's all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught me at my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we've already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Grace will lead us home. I was blind, but now I see. I see the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see the covenant righteousness of God revealed to me in that gospel. And I believe it. And I receive it. Even now, this afternoon, by grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord and Almighty God, we kneel before you and worship you. We pray, Lord, that out of the glorious riches that you hold in heaven, that you would strengthen us with your power through your Spirit this coming week.
so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray, Lord, that being rooted and established in your grace and your love, that we would have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp and understand how wide and long and high and deep the love of Jesus Christ is. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we know that we, Lord, could be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so hear our prayer to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask for. To you be all the glory and the power in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.